Through the Lord Jesus Christ we come unto thee, our Father and our God, and in the Holy Spirit. We ask thee that thou shalt fulfill thy purpose in this hour, and use thy word for the building of thy people. We give thee the praise through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. In the book of Revelation, we are studying in the 8th chapter, in the question of the seals, and we come today in verse 6 to the second of the seals. I shall read verses 6 to 13. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth. And the third part of trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. And the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood. And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea, and which had life, died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers, and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood, and the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters, because they were made bitter. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound. An electric wire that is made for carrying the small voltage of house needs will stand currents which will burn out filaments and blow out fuses. A transformer will enable these wires to send power that transcends ordinary needs if the occasion arises. So it is with human suffering. Man may think that he can stand only so much, but when a great emergency comes, he finds that he can live on and on and on under conditions which would ordinarily seem intolerable. In the midst of great pain, there is a moment when the overworked nerves are incapable of transmitting further misery. One is conscious that the pain is continuing unabated, but it seems as if there is some surcease. And then, as though the nerves had become used to the increased intensity of suffering, they are enabled to carry an anguish that had not yet been deemed consistent with the retention of life. At the close of the 6th chapter, suffering humanity had already reached the point where all men, from kings to slaves, were crowding into the dens of the rocks, under the false impression that the pains and sorrows of the first series of judgments had exhausted the possibilities of the wrath of God. They come out of the rocks to carry on a life that has long since ceased to be worth living. Judgments that are worse than any they have known fall upon them, and they make shift to endure a little more. Oh, how black and unyielding is the heart of man! Again and again we are forced to think of the old cry, turn ye, for why will ye die? Now, when I first prepared these studies, I did so before the coming of the atomic age. But since the time of the preparation, there has come the atom bomb, then the hydrogen bomb, and these great forces of destruction are upon us. I'm wondering if the book of Revelation does not show us indeed what man himself shall bring upon the earth, the horrors that we've seen when men go into the caves and cry unto the rocks and the mountains to fall on them, could well be the consequence of man's own horrid setting forth of judgments that shall fall upon this earth. And then men creep out of the dens and the rocks and begin to carry on some life. These first judgments are partial, and they deal only with matters which touch the bodies of men. There is a mixture of mercy to be seen in them all. Why should the Lord spare the two-thirds? Why should only one-third part of humanity suffer? Is it not a call to the others to turn to God and live? We have every right to believe that some indeed are called out from among those who escape these torments, but the multitude remain in unbelief and call from God further woes and final wrath. In order to avoid confusion, it should be remembered that the great day of God's wrath is yet future, not only from our point of view, but from the point of view of those who fall under the trumpet judgments. The fact that the people of earth cried unto the mountains and the rocks, saying that the great day of God's wrath had come, did not make their statement true, any more than the cry of someone today, in the midst of natural calamity, "The end of the world is here," would really end the world. All these difficulties will be done away with if it's recognized that, terrible as the seal and trumpet judgments are, they are not the judgments of the great tribulation, which must come after the abomination of desolation, in accordance with the definite prophecy of the Lord himself, in Matthew 24. The seals and the trumpets are still in the phase of the beginning of sorrows. The first messenger sounds his trumpet, and hail and fire mingled with blood are cast upon the earth, causing the burning of the third part of the earth, of the third part of the trees of the earth, and all of the green grass of the earth. Now if this is literal, it needs no explanation whatsoever. It would be the announcement of a catastrophe resulting from causes that are not ordinarily to be found in nature, or that might well be found in man's new discoveries that rise out of nuclear fission. We are already familiar with the fact that the earth here in this paragraph does not necessarily mean the whole globe, but may be limited to the sphere of Israel, or at the most, to the sphere of the old Roman Empire. Cease has shown that it is possible to interpret these phenomena with exact literalness, and he lived long before our modern age. But he gives examples of such natural phenomena during the 19th century, and calls our attention, as all commentators do, to the fact that in Egypt the Lord sent thunder and hail, and the fire ran along upon the ground, and the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. And so there was hail, and fire mingled with the hail, very grievous. And the hail smote every herb of the field. And Cease rightly complains against those who have permitted free course to the imagination in an attempt to explain these things symbolically. We would go a step further to show the utter absurdity of some of the most common of the interpretations. If the trees are, as someone has said, the great men of earth, and if the grass is the entire population of the land, we must come to the impossible conclusion that all the common people and one-third of the leaders are swept away in this judgment, and that the only living beings remaining are two-thirds of the aristocracy. Now, this is obviously untrue. The remaining prophecies deal with masses of people, and they, therefore, were not destroyed here. If we apply our old yardstick to these symbols and seek their meaning in the concordance, we're faced with interesting conclusions. Hail is always used of judgment. The plague of hail in Egypt is but one example. Against Ephraim, God announced the coming of a mighty and strong one, as a tempest of hail and a destroying storm, we read in Isaiah 28. To Job, the Lord revealed that he had reserved treasures of hail against the time of trouble, against the day of battle and war. And this time of trouble, described by Jeremiah in his 30th chapter and by Daniel in his 12th chapter, can be none other than the judgment scenes of the future, which shall come primarily upon Israel, and then in a wider way upon the nations which have persecuted Israel. Fire is another symbol of judgment. The concordance will give many illustrations of the wrath of God under the symbol of fire. It comes from the Lord, it devours, it consumes. It is divine judgment. Blood, which is mingled with the hail and the fire, can speak but of more judgment. Here is violence and death pictured for us. Now, figurative language in the Bible is used only when the symbols can be easily interpreted by the context, or when there is something that is beyond human speech, and the nearest approximation to the divine meaning can best be conveyed by a symbol. We are forced to conclude in the present instance that the hail, the fire, and the blood are either literal hail, fire, and blood, or that they represent judgment so terrible that there is no vocabulary in our language that can express their awfulness. And God has conveyed the general thought by symbols which point back to judgments in the past and prophecies of judgment in the future. In this connection, Cease has written, "I must take these descriptions in the only really ascertainable sense of them and insist that a mighty storm of hail and fire mingled with blood, that earth, trees, and all green grass means earth, trees, and all green grass, and that the burning and scorching and destruction means burning, scorching, and destruction." And after wading through piles of volumes intended to prove and demonstrate the contrary, I come back to this as fully persuaded as I am convinced that the Bible is of God, that there can be no interpretation of the apocalypse as an intelligible revelation on any other principle. There are indeed symbols and figures in it, as in all other portions of the Scriptures. But when they occur here, as in every other place, the distinct intimations to that effect are given. And in all other instances, we are to interpret precisely the same as in any other piece of serious writing intended for the instruction and the enlightenment of men. The second messenger sounds his trumpet, and as it were, a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became bloody, and the third part of the creatures which were in the sea, which had life, died, and the third part of the ships was destroyed. Now the first thing to strike our attention is the little clause, as it were. Here is a definite indication of symbolism. The mountain, it is said, is not a literal mountain, but as it were a mountain. There are two possibilities then, at least. It is all symbolism, or the mountain alone is symbolic. We have previously noted that the earth is frequently a symbol of Palestine, and that the sea, by contrast, represents the Gentile nations. This judgment, then, if taken symbolically, is a judgment that falls more especially upon the Gentile nations. The concordance will give us one clue. Jeremiah speaks of a burnt mountain. Behold, we read in Jeremiah 51, I am against thee, O destroying mountain, saith the Lord, which destroyest all the earth. And I will stretch out mine hand upon thee, and roll thee down from the rocks, and will make thee a burnt mountain. Our Lord also spoke of a mountain that should be removed and cast into the sea, when the disciples would have unwavering faith. We shall have more to say of Babylon when we come to the later chapters where it's more directly in view. Suffice it to say that there is in view here a great power, filled with eruptive forces, which shall be cast into the midst of the nations. Many commentators have pointed out the analogy with the French Revolution. An even greater analogy has come into being in our times in Russia and the Satanism of communism. The Russian experiment was bound to succeed, and every year brings greater proof to the world that Satan's mightiest efforts have succeeded beyond all thought of those who appraised communism in its early decades. Some power nearer the Western nations, nearer Palestine, shall know such an upheaval and will have such a mighty social and economic success that the surrounding nations will be thrown into turmoil as Satan demonstrates his ability to do great things for the suppressed classes and the toiling masses. And the result is catastrophe for the surrounding nations, death and destruction of trade and commerce. How pregnant these words become in our day. The other possible interpretation of this trumpet judgment is again that which Cease gives. He sees symbolism in the phrase, as it were, but believes that only the mountain is not literal. It is, he thinks, something that looks like a mountain, and he judges it to be a literal meteoric mass from heaven that falls into the sea, most likely the Mediterranean. He believes that the catastrophe would cause the death of the living creatures in the sea and would destroy the third part of the commerce that moves upon it. I personally, choosing between these two possible meanings of the phrase, as it were, would be inclined to accept the first, as it seems much more in keeping with the spirit of the Bible as I read it. There are, however, prophecies in the Old Testament that speak of the destruction of the fish of the sea and the commerce of the earth, in Hosea 4, in Zephaniah 1, in Isaiah 2. And again I say that since the coming of the age of nuclear fission, all of these things become much more literally possible than we had ever thought before. We know that an whole island was lifted up bodily by the explosion of a hydrogen bomb, and that it was cast into the sea, and that fish were filled with radioactive elements and were capable of destroying sickness in hundreds of miles away. And we know how the burns came upon men way outside the limits of the destructive explosion. And so we say that in the light of the fact that all of these judgments may be the result of man's own sinfulness and willfulness, it is very possible that these things shall have a literal fulfillment in the light of history and the Word of God. Now with the sounding of the third trumpet, John saw a star named the Wormwood, burning like a torch, fall from heaven. Falling upon the third part of the rivers and the springs of the earth, it turns them to wormwood, and many people die from the bitter poison of the waters. Here again we must present two interpretations, literal and symbolical. If the vision is a symbol, we must of course brush aside all of the historic vaporings of men who have tried to see some incident of the past in this scene. Whatever it means, it is a picture of something that lies in the future. The only possible symbolism would be found through the identification of the rivers and the springs as the sources of spiritual refreshment in life. Our Lord spoke to the women at the well, saying, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." In the Psalms, we are told that those who go from strength to strength have been turning the valley of trouble into a well and dwelling in a place of springs. The same symbol is found in the last chapter of the Bible, as the river proceeding from the throne of God. After leaving Egypt, the children of Israel came to the place in the desert where they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. And the Lord showed Moses a tree, which when he had cast it into the waters were made sweet. Now if the tree represents the cross of Jesus Christ, then we know that the waters without the tree would be religion without redemption. If in addition there is the positive introduction of poison, the situation is still worse. A star called the wormwood falls from heaven. In the first chapter of the Apocalypse, seven stars are seen and identified as the messengers to the seven churches of Asia. Now here is a star that is fallen. It is a satanic messenger who poisons the streams of spiritual life with false doctrines, and that is compared to wormwood. The Greek word for this is that from which we get our word absinthe. This we know is a drink so intoxicating that the French government, for example, had to take the sternest measures to keep it away from the apache, who, maddened by its effect, went forth to commit the most desperate crimes. All this is in line with those prophecies which speak of the deceptions of the last days. The Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. Those who received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved, are given over by God to a strong delusion that they should believe the lie. Now, if this, on the other hand, be taken as a description of a literal phenomenon, the passage would need reading, but not explanation. A meteor of some kind, falling from the literal heavens, might well embitter the third part of the waters of the earth. Or some explosion of a device invented by man, some vast nuclear fission that would set forth a chain reaction beyond the control of the physicists who invent it, could indeed explode, entailing fearful distress on account of the absence of wholesome drink and great mortality among men. Then the fourth trumpet judgment reaches into the heavens. Some blight touches the sun, the moon, and the stars, darkening them by one-third, and lessening in consequence the proportional amount of light that reaches earth. As we have seen in our discussion of the judgment under the sixth seal, the sun, the moon, and the stars are symbols of human government. Even though the rule over the earth may be in the hands of those who are described as principalities, powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places, all of the powers upon the earth are ordained of God. The sixth seal showed us the cataclysm of anarchy and the breakup of all authority. There has been, naturally, the attempt to restore order out of chaos. We know from many other passages in the Bible that the power of the Roman dictator will be formed during this period, and that Satan will come to dwell within him as the Antichrist. So it should be noticed that our Lord, in Luke's record of the last great prophetic utterance, spoke along lines which closely paralleled the judgments announced under the four trumpets. For in Luke 21 we read, "And there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations, with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken." Now, this passage should be read in the light of a prophecy in the Epistle to the Hebrews. "Yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven." And this word, "yet once more," signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace. Now the powers of heaven that are to be shaken are very probably the spiritual rulers of this world's darkness, and the result of that shaking will be increasingly felt upon the earth, as all attempts at human government are proved to be abortive, and as it is increasingly demonstrated that only the coming of the Lord can bring peace and order upon the earth. And thus Isaiah prophesies, "Moreover, the light of the moon shall be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun shall be sevenfold, as the light of 7 days, in the day that the Lord bindeth up the breach of his people, and healeth the stroke of their wound." And all this will lead on to that perfect time when there will be no further need of human leadership, since the Lamb will be all the light, and there will be no need of lesser lights. And we cannot pass this way without noticing a tremendous coincidence, if you wish to speak of a coincidence in the Scripture, over this phrase, "the powers of heaven that shall be shaken." For the word heaven in Greek is the same word from which we get our word uranium. And the word powers that is used here is dynamis, from which we get dynamite, explosive power. And the word that is used for shaken in the Greek is that which would be set off balance. And very literally, this in Greek, if we forced a literal translation, an etymological translation upon it, would make it read, instead of "the powers of heaven shall be shaken," that "the explosive force of uranium shall be set off balance." I'm willing to accept this is coincidence, but it must be recorded, for a coincidence that is so striking and so startling must be considered in the evidence when we discuss the prophecies of the Word of God. Oh, how wonderful for us who are believers to know that God is on the throne, that no weapon that is formed against us shall prosper, and that God will always take care of his own, and that he knows how to deliver the godly out of testing. And our God and Father, we pray thee for all of thy children who are in any trouble. Wilt thou bless them abundantly and keep them in thyself, give sustaining mercies, that in all these things they may be more than conquerors. We ask it in the name and for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.